All right, let's go back now to Psalm 35. We have a lot of enemies as we go through life as believers. And we're really helpless against these enemies. Especially when it comes to folks who do not like the gospel we preach and bring reproach upon us because of the gospel and try to turn others against us because of the gospel. This is what I mean when I talk about an enemy. I'm talking about one that is an enemy because of Christ, because of our stand with Christ. And so it's good to know that Christ ever lives to make intercession for His people. The same one who redeemed His people and went into the tomb and carried our sins away into a land not inhabited is now arisen to the right hand of God. And He's reigning and He's ruling. And He makes intercession for His people. And God will hear, God our Father will hear His Son. And because of that, we can be assured that our enemies will never triumph over us or any of God's people or His church. I've titled this message, Who is Like Unto Thee? Now, Psalm 35, the whole psalm, is Christ praying to God the Father. That's why I said Christ is our intercessor. Here we have a whole psalm with Christ interceding. He's praying to the Father. He's interceding right here. He's interceding for Himself and for all His people in Him. This is when He was suffering at the hands of men in this earth, when He walked this earth. Look down at verse 7. He says, For without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit. He says in verse 11, False witnesses did rise up and laid to my charge things that I knew not or things that I did not. That can be said of Christ. That's what happened with our Redeemer. So here we're looking at Christ, our head, and our surety, the surety of all God's elect. Now, all the indignity and reproach and shame that you and I merited, Christ bore it when He walked this earth to redeem His people and to take our place. He bore all of that from men the whole time He walked this earth and then went to the cross while they're utter hatred was spewed out on it. And now, as we hear Christ pray to the Father in this psalm, we're going to see just how dangerous it is for a sinner to be against Christ. And we're going to see how secure it is for a believer who's cast all his care into Christ's hand. We'll see how dangerous it is. If you don't believe on Christ, you're somebody that doesn't trust Christ, and you hate Christ, you don't want anything to do with Christ, you see how dangerous it is to oppose Christ. And if you believe Him, you're going to see how safe it is and how secure we are trusting Him. All right, first of all, those who persecute Christ or His people. Whoever persecute Christ or His people shall be persecuted by our Lord. Those who persecute Him or His people shall be persecuted by our Lord. Listen here. Christ prays the Father in verse 4. And He says, Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt. Let them be as chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Christ prays that His enemies be brought to confusion and shame. He prays that they lose their footing in slippery paths. That's His prayer against those who wickedly and rebelliously turn against Him and hate Him and reject Him. And John 18, go there with me. We see this take place in John 18. He prayed that they would be brought to confusion and shame, and they would go backwards and their foot would slip. Look at John 18:4. This was when that band of men came to arrest Christ after He came out of the Garden of Gethsemane. It says verse 4, Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon Him, went forth. And He said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered Him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto him, I am. That's the Almighty name. I am. The great I am. I am. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. And as soon then as He had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. They were brought to confusion. They were confounded. They lost their footing in slippery path. They went back as Christ prayed. And all who opposed Christ, that's just a small example, but all who opposed Christ one day are going to meet Him in judgment. And that confounding and that being turned backwards is nothing compared to how they'll be confused and brought to shame and cast out in that great day of judgment. But that won't be so for those who are resting in Christ. That won't be so. Of His enemies, He says there, let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after My soul. That's Christ's just prayer for those who, the reprobate, who's against Him. But go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. And look at verse 6. And here's His intercession for those for whom He died. Listen to this. Psalm 69, verse 6. He says, Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for My sake. Let not those that seek Thee be confounded for My sake, O God of Israel. He prays for His enemies to be confounded and to be ashamed, but not for His people. He prays for them to not be confounded and not be ashamed. Of His enemies, He said, Let them be as chaff before the wind. But of His people, they're called His wheat. And the Scripture says, His fan is in His hand, and He'll thoroughly purge His floor, and He'll gather His wheat into the garner. But the chaff, He'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. See the difference in the way He treats His people and the way He's going to treat the enemy? He prays concerning His enemies in verse 6. In Psalm 35:6, He says, Let their way be dark and slippery. Look at Psalm 40. This is what every believer can sing right here. Is our way dark and slippery? Is our path dark and slippery? Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We just sing the solid rock. Christ is that solid rock. He brought us up and He set our feet on that sure foundation and He establishes the goings of His people. We're not on slippery paths. That's his treatment of His people. So now, when we read this, the first point here is to get this. Anybody here who doesn't believe on Christ, it's going to do no good to fight against Him. It's going to do no good to go through life opposing the gospel and opposing Christ and opposing His people. It'll do no good whatsoever. You depart from this world in that condition and meet Christ. And Christ Himself will call for your confusion and your shame and your going away backwards and your being cast out. But for those who cast their care on Him, those for whom that God gave to Him, those that He redeemed, and those that He's called out by His gospel, that you cast your care on Him, you're secure. because his prayer is just the opposite for you as it is for the enemy. Now let's go to this second point here. And when our Lord destroys the enemy, it will be just. The destruction of the enemy, the destruction of those that are the enemy of Christ and the enemy of his people, their destruction will be just. Look here now at Psalm 35:7. It begins with the word for. When you read that, you know that means because. Because. He just prayed that prayer and prayed and called for the confounding and the shame and the slippery path be upon those that hate him, and they be as chaff and be just blown away. And now he's going to tell us why he prayed that. Because without cause have they hid for me their net in a pit, which without cause they have digged for my soul. Let destruction come upon him at unawares, that is, when he least expected. And let his net that he hath hid catch himself, and into that very destruction let him fall. Now there was no cause for the enemies of Christ to seek his destruction. There was no cause whatsoever. Go over to John 15. And listen to what Christ said. John 15:24. He said, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. See, he came and did works that no man had ever seen anybody do the works he did. And the works he did revealed that their works were just a sham. It revealed their works were sin. Remember how he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? He is that righteousness that exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he said, no, if I had not come and done the work I did, they would not have sinned. But now have they both seen, and they hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, that is, in their scriptures, in their word. They hated me without a cause. See it there? He said this had to be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And he's talking about our psalm. It's written two times right here in Psalm 35:7, and then it's written again later in the psalm. For without cause have they hid their net in a pit, and without cause they dig for my soul. No one ever had cause for rejecting God in human flesh. Just think about that. Holy God, righteous God, perfect God, our Creator, came down in human flesh, and He did nothing to earn any man rejecting Him or trying to kill Him. He did nothing whatsoever. He's the holy, harmless Lord Jesus, the Son of God. That's what made them angry. That's what he meant there. If I had not done the work that no man did, we had never seen a holy man before. You know how jealous we are. You think you've got everybody looking to you, and you've got everybody following you, and you really setting the bar high that people are trying to strive to get to, and you're so much better than they are, and here comes somebody along that makes you look like a harlot over there in the bordello. They'd never seen a holy man before. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He never opened his mouth and said anything but truth. Everything he spoke was needful. Everything he spoke was right. Everything he spoke was good for sinners. And everything he did was good for sinners. They had never seen a man come. They had been trying to take up money for the poor and do all they could do for the poor and all these different benevolent things they were doing for the poor. And here he comes along and he just heals the lame and the poor and the blind and the leper. And they'd never done anything like that. And you would think a lame man who's been sitting by a pool all this time would want to see him walking and see him be able to contribute to society now and not have to be on the welfare of the people and get up and be able to go to work and help out and help somebody else that's poor. And this man had never, ever walked a day in his life. But they said, you did it on a Sabbath day. And they hated him. They wanted to kill him for it. Why? He showed them up. That's why. He showed them up. They couldn't do what he did. And besides that, he is the Sabbath. He is the Sabbath. His grace, we don't have. He did only good then, and he does only good now too. All the things I'm saying about then is true of him now. He's alive now. He is as alive now as he was when he walked this earth. That's so. Those angels, when he went up, those angels looked at the disciples and they said, why are you standing here gazing up in heaven? He's going to come back the same way he went. His grace is free. His righteousness is free. His salvation is free. If it was anything else that was free, men would latch on to it. But righteousness and salvation, they won't latch on to it. Christ has never caused one sinner to reject Him. Do you know that? Christ has never, ever done anything to one sinner to make them reject Him. Never. Never. Sinners reject Him on their own. He don't have to do anything to a sinner to make him reject Him. Sinners do it on their own. Men want to say, I don't think it's fair that God won't give all men a chance. If God just left it all up to chance, and I guess what men mean by chance is just leave it up to me. That's a long shot. It's not a chance. But it's on purpose. It's not by chance. But if He did just leave it up to men, say He left it up to all of us, brethren, there's not a one of us would ever call on Christ. The men, the one men are calling on of their own will is not this Christ. And we would not have called upon Him if we were left to our own devices. We never would have. But He's never caused one sinner to reject Him. He didn't have to do anything to make us reject Him. We just rejected Him. And that's what we would have kept on doing. And men do that without a cause. They do it without a cause. There's no reason to reject Christ. No reason to reject His gospel. It's right here. Men want to act like that's your interpretation. No. If I read you any other story, you wouldn't say that. If I read a book to somebody and they looked at the words on the page and they read it to them, they wouldn't go, well, that's just your interpretation of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. No, that's what it said. This right here is the Word of God. This is real. This is not a fairy tale. This is real. And the words are so clear on the page. And you'll read it to a man, and he'll say, well, that's your interpretation. No, that's God's Word. Plain and simple, clear. You can see it. It's God's Word. So whenever Christ, they do this without a cause. Can't blame His Word. Can't blame Christ. Can't blame God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. Can't blame anybody. We're talking about God leaving you to yourself now. And just, okay, you want to be on your own, you're on your own, let's see what you got. And look to the cross and you see what we got. Rejecting, spit in His face, railed upon Him, dug a pit for Him, laid a net for Him, wanted to trap Him and tail Him in His words. That is us, brethren. That's me, that's you, that's every other sinner that's fallen in Adam. That's us all by nature. So, when he calls for justice upon those that meet him in judgment, when this one calls for justice, it's going to be just. Because men rejected him. Our Lord Jesus and God our Father is the righteous judge. And so when a sinner perishes under condemnation, this is why. Verse 7, it's because without cause they have hid from me their net in a pit, and without cause they've digged for my soul. That's why. That's why. The condemnation's not only just, the condemnation is sure, because God our Father is going to always hear Christ Jesus, His righteous Son. And he's going to do what he calls for to be done. Those that are plotting against Christ are plotting against themselves. They're going to fall in their own net and they're going to fall in their own pit. I'll give you an example of it. What was the net that the Jews used to finally get Christ on the cross? What was the net, the pit that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin, what was the pit? The high priest, what was the pit and the net that they used to finally get Christ on the cross? It was the Romans. They said, he's speaking blasphemous things, treasonous things against Caesar. And when they brought him out and said, behold your king, what did they say? We don't have any other king but Caesar. And so, they turned him over to their will and they were able to put him on the cross. And then unawares, Christ said, let destruction come on them unawares and let them fall in their own, be tangled in their own net and fall in their own pit. In 70 A.D., without any notice, here comes Rome and goes in and fights in Jerusalem and totally destroys them. You see, they fell in their own net. And fell in there and were destroyed by their own pit that they had used to put Christ on the cross. Christ said, go to Matthew 12. Christ said, a man's own mouth is going to condemn him. Men are so mad at the gospel, and men are listening to the gospel the wrong way. We all do by nature when we hear it. Men are listening to the gospel and think, well, that sounds like that's against me. If God only saves those He chooses and Christ only died for those God elected, that's against me. No, no, that's not what's against you. What's against you is you. That's what's against us by nature. Us, not the gospel. The gospel saves. But we're going to have to be brought to bow to it. Now look here. Matthew 12:34. O generation of vipers, Christ speaking, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of a regenerated heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure, and he's talking here about an unregenerate heart, he brings forth evil things. But now watch what he said. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The man that the Holy Spirit has entered and he's created a new heart, out of the abundance of his heart, he speaks good things. He comes confessing he's a sinner, unable to save himself, unable to make himself righteous, in need of mercy, and he confesses Christ. And by his own mouth, Christ justifies him. This man right here is a man that believes. And the sinner who's left to himself, out of that wicked, evil heart, rejects Christ and rails against the gospel. And Christ said, by your own mouth, you're going to be condemned. By your own mouth. Well, I believe that a man has a will to come to God. By your own mouth, you're going to be condemned. So then when you stand before God in judgment and you meet God, meet the real God, and God says to a man like that, why didn't you ever come to me? You said by your will you could, why didn't you? You came to that God of your imagination, but you didn't come to me, God will say. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What did Christ say? Go to John chapter 3. Look here. John 3:14. Listen to the grace of God right here. John 3:14. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, after this manner is how He loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, isn't that wide open? Can't you just picture Christ standing there with His arms stretched from one side to the other, going, whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He's standing there saying, there's nothing stopping anybody from coming to me as far as myself stopping them or God stopping them. He sent me to lay down my life so that whosoever they are, it doesn't matter if they're a Jew or they're a Gentile. That's what He's telling Nicodemus. He's saying, Nicodemus, you don't have this market corner. Just because you're a natural son of Abraham, this is to a people all over this world. Whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But watch this. He says, he, verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Why is he condemned? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, he was condemned already. And the only way to not be condemned is to believe on Christ. So he just didn't believe on Him. And because he didn't, he just didn't believe on Him, he's just stayed in his condemnation, right where he was. Mark 16:6, Christ said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth on the Son, John 3, look there at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm trying to show you this is just, see, man's not going to be able to blame God for his condemnation. God's not the one who brought sin into the world. Man is. 2 Thessalonians 2. It didn't surprise God because it was in God's purpose. But man's the sinner, and we're the one that are the condemned ones. And so if God doesn't come and just save us and give us everything new, we'll just be left in our condemnation and we'll perish in it. So we can't get mad at God and His gospel. We need to be getting mad at ourselves and come bow to God. Look here, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. One more place I want to show you. This is a great contrast right here to help us see this. Verse 10. And look at the second part of verse 10 after the colon. It says, semicolon. It says, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. He's talking about here, Satan's coming, he's going to deceive them in all unrighteousness and they're going to perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You see the reason? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Look at this, verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now that's the cause for man's condemnation. What's going to be the cause for his salvation? Verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if a man perishes, see, this is my point to you. It's just. It's just. And here's why Christ is saying it. He calls out in Psalm 35 and He says, let them be confounded, let them be ashamed. He said, let their ways be dark and slippery, let them be as chaff, let the angel of the Lord chase them away. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Why? Because without cause they've rejected me. Without cause they've rejected me. So if a man perishes in condemnation, in final judgment, it's going to be because he earned it. God's righteous. And a wage is something that you earn. And a man who is a righteous man will pay you what you have earned. And the wages of sin is death. And God's going to pay a man what he earned. But you see who makes the difference between men like that. And that would have been all our case if God had just, as men say, left it up to chance. But God chose some to salvation. And because He did so, He sent forth His Son and redeemed us. And He sends forth His Spirit and His gospel and He calls us to Him. And He makes us willing to come to Him by His power and His grace. And you know that there's a reason also why He's going to save His believing people. There's a reason why He's going to save them too. But the reason's not in them. The reason's in Christ. God always just, He always damns or He justifies for the same reason. A work has to be done. The cause for damnation is the work of a man that's unjust and sinful and rejecting Christ. And the work by which a man is justified is the work of Christ, by which He's justified him and made him righteous. There's a cause to it. That's why Christ had to come, because the righteousness had to be established. Now, thirdly, let's see this. In the day of judgment, Christ and each of His people, because this is so, because God's just and He's doing everything in righteousness, in the day of judgment, Christ and each of His people are going to rejoice at the righteous, just salvation of God who saved us from all our enemies. We're going to rejoice in God's righteousness. That's what we're going to rejoice in. Psalm 35:9. And Christ, let me remind you of the context. Now, He said, let their way be slippery, let them be ashamed, let them be confounded, let them be go away as chaff. Why? Because it's just. They've rejected me. They've hit a net for me. They've done that without cause. And He says, and when you've done this, Father, He says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord, and it shall rejoice in His salvation. And all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto Thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. This is Christ our head. He says, I'm going to rejoice from my very soul. I'm going to rejoice in your salvation. And then He speaks about His church. And He says, and all my bones, all my body, all my members, just like the head's going to rejoice in you, all my bones, all my members are going to rejoice too. And He's going to bring all His elect to rejoice just like He rejoices. And this is our rejoicing. Who, Lord, who is like unto Thee? There's no other God ever like unto the Lord. None whatsoever. There's none that does things like this right here that we're looking at in righteousness. What does he do? He delivers the poor from him that is too strong for him. And the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. That word spoileth means that ruins him and takes everything he's got from him. Spoils him. The poor and the needy. You know who that is? That's true sinners. The poor and the needy are ruined by the fall. They're condemned. They're unrighteous. By the first birth, they're unholy. They can't do one thing. They can't deliver. We couldn't deliver ourselves. We couldn't make ourselves righteous. We couldn't make ourselves holy. We couldn't even make ourselves come to Christ. Why? Because there was somebody too strong for us. That spoiled us and ruined us, and we couldn't do anything about it. Who is that? Who is him that's too strong for us? Who was it the Lord delivered us from? First of all, it was our own sinful flesh. Our own sinful flesh was too strong for us. If God had left us alone, we'd have just kept right on blaming God for sin rather than blaming ourselves for it. But He sent forth the Holy Spirit, and He created in us a new spirit, a new heart, and He taught us the gospel. And He made us, Christ, the Lord said to Christ, the day of thy power. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. And that's what He did. Made us willing. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:22. I want you to read this because I know I read it to you all the time. I want you to see it again. I want you to see the last two verses and the first verse. Listen to this. This is Christ. He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him. And it's Him that filleth all in all, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Christ made us new. He delivered us from our flesh by quickening us. All right? Who else was the strong one too strong for us? The curse of the law. The condemnation that we earned. That's the curse of the law. And Christ came and He put Himself in our stead. He gave the law perfect obedience and He gave the law perfect death. So that the law cannot ask for anything else from Christ and therefore it can't ask anything else for His people. The law can't ask anything else from us, ever. Just think about it. If you lived in this town right here, and somebody had fulfilled the law for you in this town forever, and answered for all the speed limits you'll ever break, and for all the everything, you know, whatever else you ever do that's against the law of Ewing, and so that you could not ever break the law of Ewing. All you ever can be looked at by the powers that be in Ewing is that you're a lawful man. That's all that can ever be said of you. Is that going to make you... What's that going to make you do? I mean, there's nothing... You can't do anything that's going to change that. Wherever you go, whatever you do, it's going to be that way. It's not going to be able... You're not going to change it. You wouldn't go around worried all the time and like looking over your shoulder and every time you come around a bend seeing if there's a police officer there. You're not going to be... The law can't say nothing to you anymore. And when you see Christ has done that for you and bled for you and suffered for you and laid down His life for you, it doesn't make you want to kick up your heels in sin. That makes you want to, I want to honor Him. I want to serve Him. I want to send this gospel forth and see other sinners brought to Him. He came forth and He laid down His life and He redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us so that the promise of God might come upon us and we might receive the Spirit of God. And so now there's no condemnation. No condemnation. The devil... He was too big for us. He crushed His head on the cross and He finds the strong man when he enters in. And one day He's going to crush him for good and throw him out. this present evil world and all our enemies in it. We got a lot of enemies in this world. But every time anybody opposes one of Christ's people, they oppose Christ. I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to read this psalm, and I want you to read it a different way than what I've been preaching it to you right here. You remember Christ said Him and His people are so one. He said that what you've done to them, you've done to me. And so you go home tonight and read this psalm again, and you hear it like this. Anytime somebody comes seeking after me, or you who believe Him, and they're like persecuting you, we're so one with Christ that when He intercedes for us, Christ can intercede like this. Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. You get what I'm saying? He can pray that in the first person because we're that one. Even though it's you that's being persecuted, it's Him that's being persecuted too. So He can say, they're persecuting my soul. And because He's praying like that, none of His saints have anything to worry about in this world, brethren. We're far too more value to God the Father, and He'll never let us go because our value is in His Son, being connected and vitally united to His Son. I read a story that will illustrate this, and I'm going to let you go. There was an American tourist that went to Paris, France, and he found this little old amber-colored necklace, a little locket on it, and in a trinket place, a little shop, like a little rummage sale, cheap things, you know, and he paid a little money for this necklace. And he started home, back to the United States, and when he started through customs, they took this necklace and began to look at it. And they made him pay a large sum of money for the duty to get through customs for this necklace. And he couldn't figure that out. And he thought, what on earth? This is a cheap little trinket I bought at a rummage sale. Why on earth did they charge me so much money to get through customs with this little thing? And so he took it to a jeweler. And the jeweler looked at it, and he checked it out with his magnifying glass. And the jeweler turned to him and said, I'll give you $25,000 for it. And the guy took it, and he said, I better get a second opinion on this. I don't know if that guy's ripping me off. Maybe it's worth more than that. He goes to another guy. He shows it to him. He takes his magnifying glass. He looks at it. That guy said, I'll give you $50,000 for it. He said, what in the world is making this little cheap necklace cost so much? And the jeweler said, come here. And he looked in there, and it said, from Napoleon Bonaparte to Josephine. It was because it was connected to a famous person, and it made it of extreme value. And all God's people in this earth right now are vitally united to the most famous person ever. And that's our value. That's why God the Father won't allow. Christ will intercede for us, and God the Father won't allow one of us to perish because we're united to Christ. And there's our value. His glory demands. His justice demands. His whole eternal purpose demands that not one for whom He died ever perish. And so the last enemy, brethren, that's going to be destroyed is going to be death. Who is a God like unto thee? He delivers from the poor. He delivers us from those that are too strong for us. That's not so of other men's gods. Think about that. You're utterly helpless. And the one you need to be delivered from is everybody we need to be delivered from is too strong for us. We can't deliver ourselves. That's not so of any other God you hear men talk about. They can partially deliver themselves by something they do. Whatever. Who's a God like unto thee? There's not another one. Just ask men. They'll tell you, my God's not like your God. I got things I'm responsible to do for my God. Not mine. Mine does it all. How about you? I pray, God, bring us to see that in Christ, trust in Him, you're eternally secure. He's going to protect you. But outside of Him, He's going to be against you. And that's not a place you want to be. Come and cast your care on Christ. He redeemed His people. He saves His people. He won't lose one of His people. Amen.